notes. All right, and we'll go ahead and pray and then get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we pray that we would get these things and the words that you speak to us in our hearts so that we can follow you, Lord. You're not telling us something to do that you didn't do yourself. And Father, we just pray now that you would just help us to just be in tune under your words. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen. Okay, so last week we saw the definition of God here in 1 John chapter 4, where is it at? The love of God, and folks, that's part of God is His love. Just as so is His holiness. That's who God is. He's holy. He's just. He's jealous, and so on. But this is all part of that. What makes up God, and that's His definition, and His attributes. Now, God, He showed us His love, and we saw this last week, and we know it by sending the very best that He had. He sent His only begotten Son, the very best. He didn't send second best. He sent the very best. And for a bunch of people that didn't deserve it. We don't deserve God's love. In fact, we deserve never to be around God again. Right? In the lake of fire and then into in hell and then into the lake of fire. But when a man sees exactly who he is and what he really deserves, you know what he's ready for? He's ready to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And it's not until then, folks. You can talk until you're blue in the face about the gospel of God, of the grace of God to somebody. And if they don't see that their condition, that they're sinners, and they don't see that they're in need of a Savior, they're not gonna receive Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls this coming to yourself, right? We all remember the story of the prodigal son, and it wasn't until that boy or that young man came to himself in the hog pits and repented to God first, right, and then turned from the path of death that he was on and realized that the love that his father had for him and all the things that his father did for him, right? It wasn't until then that he turned on that path and returned unto his father. It wasn't until then. And it's not till then that an unsaved man is going to turn unto God the Father. And the only way he's going to get there is through Jesus Christ. And until that person sees his condition, he's in a hopeless state, folks. And he's without hope. And without God, without hope. And so when a man comes to himself and sees the great gift, the very best gift that God could have ever sent, right, to all, which is His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then, when he sees that condition, can he see the love of God. That's the only time he'll be able to see the love of God. And how will he see that? By believing on the Son, right? And then the Son of God, who was given as a propitiation for all, right? And so, verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That's why. He first loved us. You can never, never love God the Father until you love God the Son. You can't. And you can't love God, the Son, unless you believe in Him. You can't. Why? For who He is and what He did. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ, who He is. He's God manifest in the flesh, right? That's who he is. And what did he do? What did he do? He came and died on the cross. He died for our sins, the Bible says, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, right? And this is something, folks, that the devils, and we saw this in this chapter, they not only don't they confess it, they can't confess it. They can't confess that. Why? Because Jesus didn't come for them. That's why they can't confess that. Think about it. If Jesus didn't come to die for you, could you ever confess that? No. They can't confess those scriptures. They can't confess that Jesus is the Lord. Why? Because by their actions, they've already made confession that he isn't their Lord. They've already made that confession. And so they will never confess that he is the Lord. They've already chosen a different one, right? They've already chosen Lucifer. They fell. And so they've already made that confession that God isn't their Lord, that Jesus isn't their Lord. They've already made that. And so they know their end, folks. They know their end. They made their choice. And so yes, one day every knee shall bow, right? All the devil's knees are going to bow. And one day the devil will bow, the devil, Lucifer himself, he will bow the knee. And all those that trusted in another will one day bow their knee, and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they won't confess that he is the Lord. Why? Because they never made him such. They made something else such. And so he isn't their Lord. And he will never be their Lord. Ever, forever, and ever. And that's their choice that they made, folks. And so moving on to verse 20. Does that make sense? A devil can't confess that Jesus is the Lord. Why? Because he didn't come for them. He didn't come for them. He's not their Lord. He's those that trust in him. That's whose Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Okay, and so we've already determined that you and I, we cannot see God. Why? Not in this state anyway. Why not? Because God is a spirit. He's a spirit. And you cannot see God the Father. We talked about this last time. You can't see God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. Can you? No, you can't. But a man, while Jesus was on earth, could see the Lord Jesus Christ whilst he was here. They could see him. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And so what did men see in Jesus? What did they see in Jesus? They saw his love for others. They did. His compassion on others. His compassion on the weak, on the sick. His love for sinners. That's what men saw. They saw God through Jesus. But they didn't see him. You can't see him physically. They saw the flesh. They saw the body that was on the outside. God's covering. Why? Why did God need a covering? For one reason, if he needs that covering, why? So you don't die. That's one reason why. And the next reason why is so that you can live to tell about, well, I guess that would be the first reason, so you can live to tell about it. Now listen, folks, again, you can't see God in a believer, right? But he's there. He's there, folks. We know that the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Every believer. as the Holy Ghost. We know this based on scriptures, folks. We can go back in the Bible and read about that stuff. It's true. But the things that you can see in a believer of God is the fruit of the Spirit, folks. You can see that. You can see that. And the proof that the Holy Spirit is there, you can see that proof. You can. And so look, if you would, in John 4:8. Here Jesus is explaining something to Nicodemus about the new birth here. And he says, is it John 4:8? No, that's not it. Where's the one? Huh? 3:8. Yeah. Yeah, here we go. John 3, and here's Nicodemus. He's saying, hey, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so Jesus he explains to Nicodemus things he should already know. He should already know, because he does say, he gives him a jab, and he says, what, thou art a ruler in Israel, and you don't know these things? That's what Jesus says to him. And so, a lot of times you get somebody in a position of authority, and you start pointing out the things that they don't know, and you're like, come on. For instance, I'll give you an example. Anytime I get a chance to go to court where I have to be there, and there's a police officer there, I get him up on the stand, right? Because that's one of the things that they give you a lot of power when they bring you into the courtroom. And you can pretty much ask this police officer whatever you want. But before, if you get a real smart judge up there, he knows where you're going right away. But if you get a not-so-smart one, you can kind of coerce this police officer into answering some questions that you have for him, one of which I ask him, when you became a police officer, did you take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America? And they all say yes. They all do. And then I ask him about the Eighth Amendment. Can you please recite to me the Eighth Amendment of the Constitution of the United States? Well, no. Well, you said you just took an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and you don't even know what the amendments are? How can you uphold that if you don't even know what they are? By that time, the judge is objecting. But I'll tell you what, every police officer I've ever done that to, they walk out of that courtroom with their head down. They do, because they know. They were pricked in the heart that they know that, hey, they're not studying like they should, and they don't know what they need to know being in the position of authority that they're in. And that's what Jesus does with this Nicodemus guy. But anyway, there's an example. But what he tells Nicodemus here is that you cannot see the wind, where it came from or where it's going, but you know that the wind is there because of the effect it has. It has an effect, folks. And the wind produces something. It produces some sound, right? And so, likewise, the Holy Spirit produces things as a result of the new birth. As a result of dwelling inside of every believer. And the first thing it will produce is love. I mean, if you look at Galatians 5:22, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read it. That's the first fruit mentioned. The first fruit mentioned. And you know who you love first? You love God. Why? Because He first loved us. But that is a fruit. Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because if you have these, you fulfilled the law. You fulfilled it. The Holy Spirit is going to produce love in every believer. First, the love towards God. You're going to love God for what He did for you. God proved to you his love by sending the best that he had. And so, look, if you wouldn't, John chapter 4, verse 20. What is this love here? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And so, what is loving your brother here? In verse 20 of 1 John chapter 4. Well, Paul talks about this a little bit. He does in Romans 13. Look if you would in Romans 13. He talks about this. And this isn't something new that John is just bringing up in the book of 1 John here. And it's been already given to us by Paul's writings. And don't forget, John has Paul's writings here. Romans 13, verse 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled the law. I believe that, folks. I believe that. And so every man, folks, by that verse right there, is a debtor to his brother, to one another. He's a debtor. That's what that verse says. You're not to owe any man anything but love. So that means you owe him something. That's kind of a weird statement to make there. But you do. We owe every man love. We do. And so Paul lets you first, he lets you know that first you are to place yourself in debt with others to love only, not to anything else, folks. You're not to go around asking for money and taking loans out from people. That's what Paul says. You're not to get yourself in a position. Paul didn't need anybody to give him anything. Look at what he did. Look at in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul lives his life according to what he's preaching here. And likewise should we. 2 Thessalonians 3. Is it 3:7? Yeah. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. For we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So Paul lived his life in such a way that nobody could say, you owe me this, or you owe me that, or look at what I did for you over here. No, Paul worked. Not only did he work in labor and prayer and in doctrine and in word, but he worked with his hands. And that's a great lesson. And he says that's disorderly for a person not to do that. It's disorderly, folks, and it's not something that a Christian should do. And so, when you don't put yourself in a position where you owe somebody something other than love, then you won't be tempted to do ill. To do ill favor to that person, folks. You won't be tempted. There's a temptation there when you start to owe, you start to getting yourself, put yourself in a debt with other people other than love. There's a temptation to treat people badly because you owe. And you don't want the tormentors to come and get you because you got to pay it back. And so you start stepping on people. Folks, I see it all the time. I see it in the workforce. This is the first thing I ask when I get partnered up with somebody. How many kids do you have? Are you married? And then, you know, that's the first thing I ask. And then when things start to get slow, you know what? This is what I do, especially if I have my 1,500 hours in. When things start to get slow, the boss comes up to me and he says, hey, Mike, things are getting slow. I say, okay. I'll tell you what. If you can get me a couple more hours this year, I get my 1,500 hours in, and then I just take off and let these young guys work. They got new families and everything. And when you get some more work, I will come back. And I don't want to, but you know, I don't have to be that way. Folks, the Lord has blessed me greatly, and I don't owe anybody a dime. I don't owe anybody a dime. And it's a great position to be in. Why? Because I don't have to step on another guy, and I'm not tempted to step on another guy. I can just sit at home and collect the government money. Right? They're not, it's not, we paid into that stuff, and that's part of our deal. So I don't mind taking advantage of that. But when a person gets in a position where they start to owe people stuff, it's easy, folks, to start getting scared and start backbiting and talking bad about person and trying to get to be in a more favorable position with the ones that are in authority so that they keep you longer than the next guy. And it's only usually for a day extra, because everybody gets laid off after that point. But the Christian way, folks, is to work and to not be charged to anybody. And look again in Romans 13, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Okay? And these days, folks, times are getting a little bit tougher. They are. And they're getting tougher, and money is tight, especially in the cities. Especially in the cities. People are taxed to death there. They take all their money, any money that they do work. And now with the insurance the way that it is, I've known guys on jobs, technical guys, computer techs, they have to quit their jobs because they can get more money on relief than they do working because of all the insurance bills that they have to pay. They can't even afford gas to come to work. So they just take and take and take. But things are, not only that, but education is dumbed down to the point where people are pushed through schools without getting the proper education. And then you wonder why they can't get jobs, right? But what was I going with this? Do you love your neighbor? Don't murder him, right? Don't murder him, especially when the times are tough. Don't murder him. Do you love your neighbor? Don't commit adultery. Don't go looking for somebody else's wife. Don't go looking for somebody else's husband. Don't put yourself in a position to have. Don't put yourself in a position to where you need something from your neighbor and where you're going to want to kill him or rob him, or murder him, right? Don't put yourself in a position where you want to bear false witness against him. Don't make up things about the neighbor so that you look better, right? And things like that. We just talked about that. And so Paul goes out to say, do you want to know how to love your neighbor? This is how you're going to know. This is how you're going to love your neighbor. Don't do things to your neighbor that you don't want done to you. Right? And do to your neighbors that you want them to do to you. That's what he says. Look, he says right here, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's what he says. Don't do anything bad to him that you don't want done to you. And do good to him as you would want them to do to you. Right? And he's not telling you something that Jesus didn't teach. Jesus taught the same thing. And so it says right here, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. And so, you want to fulfill the law? Then owe your neighbor what is due him, which is your love. That's what you owe him. That's what you owe him. And if you don't do that, you know what the old man does? The old man talks a good game, folks. He says, I love God, right? Nobody wants to be getting the finger point at them. Oh, you don't love God. So they say, I love God, I love God. Really? Really? The old man does a lot of talking. Good talking. But the new man does the walking. Right? The new man does the walking. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8:3. The old man has to be kicked down all the time because, man, he don't like this. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man love God, the Bible says, the same is known of him. People will know that you love God by how you love others. And folks, that's it in a nutshell. If you don't love others, they won't think that you love God. But if you love others, they will know that you love God. And that's Bible. And Bible, if you believe it, right? And it'll work in your life. And if you don't believe it, then you won't go loving your neighbor and nobody will think that you love God. That's just how it works, folks. Believe it, you do it. Okay, 1 John 4. Folks, we're beating on this love thing as it comes up. As it comes up. And this is so important. It's so important that it comes up time and time again in the book of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. Man, seems like we keep beating a dead horse, but there's a reason for that. Because we forget real quick, especially when times are tough, about loving our neighbors. We do. The Bible says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Again, we see this is God's commandment. Now, how do we apply verse 20 and 21? In the tribulation, right? We're getting into some doctrinal things now. Not much, but a little bit there. Those in the tribulation, and we know by the study of Matthew, will be judged when Christ returns by how they love those that are Christ's. And those that believed in Christ, folks. Because he says, you didn't not to the least of one of these my brethren. You know how you become a brother of Jesus Christ? By believing on him. And that's now. And that's then. You don't get to be his brother unless you believe on him. These my brethren. That's what he says. And those that believe in Christ and his at the end of the tribulation, those that love God, it will be manifested by what they did to Christ. And you find that in Matthew 25. Now, how is this applied in the millennium? Look, if you would, in Matthew 5:23. This is millennium now. So we go from this age, tribulation, down into the millennium. Matthew 5:23. The Bible says, therefore... we'll start in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Folks, it's set up in the millennium to love others. And being right with others, right? Before being right with God, in the sense that you're doing things for the Lord, like the gift giving. And God's not going to accept anybody's gift if they're not right with their brother. Why? Because, folks, if you're not right with your brother, you cannot be right with God. It can't be done. That's why he won't accept it. Get right with God. Believe what he says. Get right with your brother. Then bring the gift. And he'll accept it. And that's the way it's set up in the millennium. If you're right with God in the tribulation, you won't do anything bad to your neighbor. If you're right with God in the millennium, you'll get right. You'll do good to your neighbor. If you're right with God today, you'll love your neighbor. You'll love your neighbor, folks. And we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll start chapter 5 next week. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, I know I need help on this. I do. And there's a lot of times that, man, there's the love just doesn't seem to be there. And I probably should show forth more, but I need the help, and I'm asking for it, and I pray that you would help me. And Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to love each other like you command. It's a commandment, and we pray that we would do this. For Christ's sake, amen.